beating him, Mr. Edward Sapitta, if I said that right. And Edward was a part of Marquette Manor when it was the city church. And he was led to the Lord by Dr. Van Sr. and just happened to be passing by today. And so it was nearby, and so he's here with us in our service tonight. Just a blessing to have this dear brother with us. He knew Brother Lester Schillinger, in fact, was on his radio show one time. And just a privilege to have him with us. I trust you'll go by and say hello to him as we finish up this evening. So if we've got a handout there, men, if you could come and give those out. As you're turning there to Exodus chapter 8, we're going to do just kind of a brief session tonight. I am mindful that we have a business meeting. What I really want to do is just kind of stir your thinking, and there should be enough of these for anyone who can read or write, so there should be enough for the young folks as well. But just really to kind of stir your thinking on one main idea that I trust the Lord will use to be a help to you. So as they are distributing the handouts here, in a minute we're going to read verses 1 through 15 in Exodus chapter 8. This is from the section of the 10 plagues, and the handout that you're receiving is just a little chart with certain features related to the plagues, and we're just going to kind of highlight one idea from that. We're not going to go through all the 10 plagues in detail, or we'd be here a long time indeed, but just kind of a point of emphasis that we see when you look at them in whole, and this maybe will just kind of help us put some of those pieces together. So let me read here. You follow along as I read the first 15 verses in Exodus chapter 8. Scripture says that the Lord spake unto Moses, and he said, "Go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house and into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens, and into thy kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up both on thee, and upon all thy people, and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, Stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Verse 8, Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. Moses said unto Pharaoh, Glory over me. In other words, I'll give you the honor of telling me, when shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, now before I give you his answer, we got a picture of this scenario. Okay, I don't know how many of you are frog lovers, okay, but the idea are that these frogs are just almost thick upon the earth. And you go to lay down in bed, imagine that, you go to lay down in bed tonight and there are frogs jumping and crawling all over you. And they're just all over the place. They're in the food. They're on the kitchen table. They are everywhere. And Moses says, okay, Pharaoh, you tell me, when do you want me to get rid of them? Now, what would you say? Right now. Look at what Pharaoh says. Pharaoh says, tomorrow. Verse 10. And he said, Be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee, and from thy houses, and from thy servants, and from thy people. They shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh. Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died out of the houses and out of the villages and out of the fields. And they gathered together them together upon heaps. and the Lord stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them. Pharaoh's answer there, you know, when he says tomorrow, is kind of at once amazing and amusing and really, really sad. Because it is such a picturesque example of just how stubborn our hearts can be. I remember probably about 10 years ago when I was a school principal, sitting in a chapel session taught by our history teacher, Brother Rinneker, you would know. Okay, and I don't remember exactly what he preached, but I will forever remember the title of his message. And it was this: Another Night with the Frogs. Okay, and every time I read this passage, that immediately comes back to my memory. Here is Pharaoh, and they say, when do you want to get rid of the frogs? And Pharaoh says, well, I think I'd like to spend another night with the frogs. Okay, take them away tomorrow. So what I want to do tonight is just kind of use this example that we have of Pharaoh. And my main idea, and really my only point, if you will, is this. Our hearts are so deceitful and so stubborn and so selfish that even when we are yielding to God, we sometimes continue to resist. Okay? And that's really just, I'm going to try to do some things to stir your thinking along those lines, that we would realize just how bad our flesh is. And how even when we are going through the motions of yielding to God and being obedient to God, still, even in the midst of that, we can be resisting. So the title of the message tonight is this: True Submission or Another Night with the Frogs. Okay, True Submission or Another Night with the Frogs. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for Your Word. We pray, Father, that just in these few minutes that we have tonight, that You would use this to help us better to understand ourselves, to understand how desperately we need Your grace, we need Your enabling, and we need Your ministry in our own hearts. Our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Lord, we've turned everyone to our own way. We are so quick just to pursue our own agenda. And yet, Lord, You died to pay the penalty for our sins and to give us victory over sin. So, Father, use this to help us to see how much we just need Your continued ministry of grace in our lives in order for us to truly yield to You, submit to You, walk with You, and serve You with our whole hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we kind of jump into this, I want to kind of make a little caveat here. First of all, we understand that every indication of the Scripture is that Pharaoh was an unbelieving pagan man. Okay, so I don't want to draw the parallel too closely here. And there's a lot of discussion about even the nature of Pharaoh's stubbornness. If you go through the accounts about the plagues, you will find 20 times in the Scripture that there are statements about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. And they appear in three different forms. One form is where something that will say that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, where the word hardened is in a kind of a causation type of use, and God is the one doing the hardening. And then four of the times you'll find that it mentions Pharaoh hardening his own heart, again with a causative idea of Pharaoh hardening his heart. And then six times it's kind of just a stative idea of Pharaoh's heart was hard. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And you'll find 20 of those in that. And let me give you a few examples. Exodus 7:3. God says, I'll harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. And then 10 verses later in Exodus 7:13, he does what he predicted. It says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. And here in Exodus chapter 8, verse 15 that we just read, here's one where we're told that when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite from the frogs, he hardened his own heart is the idea, and hearkened not unto them. And then a few verses later in Exodus 18, it says, then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. So you see these expressions, and it's a helpful study to just go through and look at those and draw some conclusions. And there's a lot of theological debate about, well, so, you know, when, if God said he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart, then did Pharaoh have a choice? And I would liken this a lot to the statement that Joseph says when he looks his brothers in the eyes in Genesis 50, verse 20, and he says, you know, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And there is that reality that God can use things under His sovereign hand for His purposes, and man is still just as responsible and just as free to make his choices, and all those things work together. And that's what we have going on here. So we have Pharaoh, a pagan man, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart in a sense in order to draw attention to God's great power in how He brought down the greatest nation upon the earth. And at the same time, Pharaoh hardened his own heart, and we see God's great patience and His long-suffering as He gives Pharaoh chance upon chance upon chance. Sometimes, and I didn't add a column in the table on this, but sometimes He tells him beforehand, here's what's going to happen. He gives him some time to respond. Then it happens. I mean, it's just laid out in different ways. And God gives Pharaoh every chance to say, you know what, God, you're right. You're more powerful than me and my gods. And I just need to do what you're asking and let your people go. And there's chance upon chance upon chance. And Pharaoh continues to harden his heart and stubbornly resist that. So, you know, you see God's sovereignty in it. You see Pharaoh's self-choice and God's patience with him through that. But what I want us to learn from this is just this picture of just how stubborn our flesh is. You know, and again, Pharaoh, not a believing man, but you know what, folks, even as believers, we have that old nature. We still have that stubborn, sinful flesh that we battle. And even as we want to respond to God in obedience, we can at the same time resist. So my intention tonight is just to take a look at this chart, really, and highlight some things primarily from the right-hand columns. But if you look at it, it just lays out the 10 plagues, gives you the scripture reference from the book of Exodus for each of the plagues, talks a little bit about the scope of those plagues, and you'll see that the first three plagues would have affected Israel as well. The frogs were crawling all over Israel as well as over the Egyptians, the lice or gnats likewise. But starting in plague number 4, God from that point forward protects Israel from the impact of those plagues. And it comes really upon Egypt only. In the first couple of plagues, Pharaoh's magicians were able to effect some sort of a counterfeit. I cannot imagine that it was a counterfeit of as grand a scale as what God had done, but there was some sort of, you know, the text tells us that the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. So somehow or other, they did something that kind of salved Pharaoh's mind into thinking that, you know, this was just some sort of a sorcerer's trick or something like that. But beginning with the third plague, we're told they could not. They could no longer do that. None of the rest of the plagues could be replicated. And then those two right-hand columns, we see there the cases where Pharaoh makes a statement, a promise about letting Israel go. And then the right-hand column is where we see Pharaoh's stubborn resistance, even when he is presumably yielding to God. So let's just kind of recap here. Plague number 2, the frogs. Of course, Pharaoh gets worn out with these frogs, and he asks Moses and Aaron, he says, okay, ask your God to get rid of them. Even though his magicians could replicate the frogs, they couldn't take them away. Pharaoh recognized that. He says, ask your God to get rid of the frogs. And so there's a sense in which he's acknowledging God has a hand in this. God's able to do something about it. And yet, when given the choice, he's still clinging to his sense of self-control. When? Well, tomorrow. Okay. So there's just that stubborn resistance there. If you take a look at plague number 4, the flies. Let me read here for you verses 24 through 28 in Exodus 8. So Exodus 8, starting in verse 24. It says, there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. Verse 25, and Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as He shall command us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. Okay, so what do I want to highlight for us here? So Pharaoh says, okay, all right, these flies are hideous. I want them out of here. You know, and this is not just like some nuisance flies, right? These are just, I mean, swarms of flies. They're disgusting. And Pharaoh finally calls for Moses and he says, okay, all right, you win. Yep, ask your God to get rid of these flies. And they say, well, okay, are you going to let us go and worship? And Pharaoh says, well, I'll let you go and worship, but in the land. I don't know if you notice that little subtle thing there, but in the end of verse 25, it says, in the land. Now, if you compare that to chapter 7 and verse 16, you see what they were asking for. It says, thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. Okay, so Pharaoh gives a little bit of ground. He says, okay, I'm going to let you go sacrifice, but you got to stay within the borders here of Egypt. You got to do it in the land. And Moses says, you know, now think about this, Pharaoh. You know what I mean? We are going to be doing something that is abominable to the Egyptians, and we're supposed to sit out there in their backyard and do this. You know, they're going to rebel against us. We need to go out into the wilderness. And Pharaoh says, okay, all right, I see your point. You can go out in the wilderness, but don't go very far. So here you have Pharaoh yielding a little bit to God, and yet, you know, first it's, you can go, but don't step outside of our boundaries. Then it's, you can go into the wilderness, but don't go very far. And see, even in his submission, if you will, he's still resisting. Even when the pressure that God has brought upon him is causing him and his people to buckle, still, he's just retaining that stubborn control, that willfulness in the face of God. Let's look at plague number 7, the hail. Let's look here in Exodus chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. It says, and Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron, and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. Okay, so they're faced with this hail, this thunder, the hail that burns with fire, and Pharaoh finally says, it is enough. You've brought me to the breaking point. It's sufficient. He says, I have sinned. My people and I were wicked. God's righteous. I see that now. I'm going to let you go. Then we get over to verse 34. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. Okay, so again, the man is brought to the breaking point, and yet, as soon as he gets a little bit of respite, there is that, you know, going right back to where he began. Let's look at plague number 9, the darkness. Exodus chapter 10, let's look at verses 24 through 27. Okay, so this thick darkness is upon Egypt for 3 days. Verse 24 of Exodus chapter 10 says that Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Did I miss one? There's one where he doesn't let the little ones go. Did I skip over the locusts? Maybe I did. Okay. In the locusts, and for the sake of time, we're going to just move ahead here. But he says, go now, ye that are men. Okay, that's going to be in Exodus chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10. Moses said, we will go. Well, let's go back to verse 7. And Pharaoh's servants said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh. He said, go, serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? And Moses said, we will go with our young, and with our old, and with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks, and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. Pharaoh said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go. In other words, indeed the Lord will be with you, if I were to let you and your little ones go. Not so, go now ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. That's what you had asked for. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So Pharaoh says here, no, you're not taking your little ones with you. And by implication, the wives either. You know, the men, okay, we'll let the men go, but we won't quite let everyone go. And then we move on to the thick darkness. And sorry, I got ahead of myself there. But the thick darkness, verse 24 of Exodus chapter 10. And Pharaoh says, go ye, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. And Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind, for thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come hither. Okay, so here Pharaoh says, okay, fine. Take your wives, take your children, but leave your flocks and herds behind. And Moses says, no, we've been trying to tell you this all along, Pharaoh. We're going in the wilderness. We're going a ways away. We're taking our wives. We're taking our children. We're taking our flocks. We're taking our herds. And we're going out to sacrifice to Jehovah. You just need to get that. But you see Pharaoh there, item by item, just, you know, one little thing, but always trying to hold back and just retain that sense of control, that sense of his own will, even when it was abundantly clear to him at each step of the way that God was powerful, that his country was being destroyed, his people were crying out to him for help, they were having greater regard for Moses than they were for Pharaoh because they were seeing the amazing things that God was doing as Moses would proclaim them. Then we come to plague number 10, the death of the firstborn. Let's look here at Exodus chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. Exodus 12, 31 and 32. Again, Pharaoh calls for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as ye have said, and take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also." The Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, "We be all dead men." Okay, so finally, Pharaoh relents and lets them go. But of course, we know the story, right? What happens then? Once they get out of town, Pharaoh once again gets frustrated and gathers up all his chariots and all his armies and pursues after them. And he's encountered by a fiery pillar that holds him at bay for a while, but that doesn't deter him. And he sees the Red Sea opened up on either side of him, which had to be a stunning sight to see. And he sees Israel, and you'd think that a man would have the good sense to realize this is a formula for disaster here. I mean, I've got 10 plagues of history to show me the power of this God, and yet he leads his men into the water, and of course the wheels of their chariots fall off. And they're all destroyed. But you know, I just am struck every time I read that by the stubbornness of this man. And I don't get lost about the fact that God was doing greater things and God was in particular using Pharaoh's hardness to bring glory to himself, because Pharaoh had every opportunity to repent. He had every opportunity to yield and to submit. Now we as believing people have the Spirit of God indwelling in us, which changes the dynamics of that battle somewhat. But you know, that old flesh is still there. And that old penchant to be just like Pharaoh is still there, where when God convicts us about something, do you ever find yourself kind of saying, well, you know, yeah, Lord, maybe, next week, next month, you know, the Lord convicts you about, you know, I really ought to go out and do some visitation. And Thursday comes along and you say, next Thursday. And then the next Thursday comes along and you say, the next Thursday. You know, that's the same problem that Pharaoh had. Or, you know, God convicts you about something. Maybe he prompts you about giving or about some particular step of obedience in your life, and you kind of give about two-thirds and just not quite everything that you know God is prompting you about. And that's that same old flesh that Pharaoh had. That even while seemingly submitting and yielding, wants to hold on to some measure of control in one fashion or another. And folks, I know that none of us would want to be characterized as being like Pharaoh, but I hope that we will be honest enough with ourselves to realize that we have that same kind of stubborn flesh. And as we sense God's hand of conviction upon us about something, as we sense the prompting of the Holy Spirit about some step of obedience that God would have us to take, and you know, the flesh, the great rationalizer, rears it up and begins to give us every excuse in the book why we don't need to do that, we don't need to do it now, we don't need to do it to that level of commitment, we don't need to do it to that level of extremity, that's the same problem that Pharaoh had. In Pharaoh's case, it was very, very vivid for all the world to see, and we still read about it now, thousands and thousands of years later. But the fact is, the problem is the same one. And we need to be honest enough with ourselves to admit the nature of our flesh. And when we sense God convicting us, to be honest enough to realize that all those excuses, all those explanations, all those deferments, that that's the flesh speaking and prompting us to drag our feet on what God wants us to do. And we need to look to God and allow Him to change us. God's going to get the glory one way or another. In Pharaoh's case, he got the glory by showing that no man can resist God and by making Pharaoh a spectacle for all the world to see of the power of our God. And God may get the glory that way through our lives. If we resist His chastening hand, if we resist the things that He wants to do in our lives. But on the other hand, God can be glorified when we are obedient, when we embrace those things that He directs in our lives and do them without hesitation, do them without holding back. Just press ahead and say, Lord, I don't know how this is going to work, but I'm going to trust You. I know You're going to enable me. If this is something You're prompting me to do, You'll get me through it. You'll make the way possible. You'll show me. You'll strengthen me. For it's God that works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. But just like Pharaoh, we have a choice. We can allow God to do what He wants to do, or we can push back, or go through the motions, or make some initial words in our heart of acquiescence, of submission, and yet resist against it. So folks, my question for us is, which is it going to be? Is it going to be true submission to those things that God is doing in our lives, or another night with the frogs? Okay, and I hope that as you read that passage about the plagues year by year, that the Lord will just, as He does with me, every time I read it, just reminds me, that flesh you've got, Schlegel, is a pretty ugly thing. And it's pretty resistant to what God wants to do. And we need to be honest about that. We need to allow God to now do that work of growth and of maturing and of shaping us into the image of the Savior. And let me just comment one last thought regarding the message that we talked about Sunday morning, about the idea of slaying the sin of sensuality. There's a perfect example where our flesh will rear up against something like that and make every excuse in the world why we can put it off. And that's that flesh that we see exemplified in Pharaoh's life. Or whatever it may be, where God is dealing with you, is prompting you, is convicting you, is showing you a step you need to make, when you sense that answer against it, that's the flesh. And greater is He that's in us than He that's in the world. I mean, the power of God is far greater than the power of the devil, the power of our flesh, and yet God allows us. He does not force our hand. He does not compel us. He encourages us. He helps us. He enables us. But we still got to make a choice. We're going to do what God wants, or we're going to just cling to the old ways in the flesh. Let's conclude with a word of prayer. Let me ask you just to stand to your feet.